10, and then Numbers 21. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Okay, this is one of seven times in the New Testament where the Bible says, "I would not that you should be ignorant." Okay, the idea is do not ignore whatever the topic is in the following of this. So chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that our fathers were passed under the cloud," or were under the cloud, "and all passed through the sea," so the Red Sea crossing, "and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased." Okay, so Israelites, God was not well pleased with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So you got the 40 years wandering. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Okay, that's the golden calf and everything in Exodus 32. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Okay, that's with Balaam and company. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Okay, this is Numbers 21. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Okay, now if we go backwards to Numbers, years ago I was watching Jeopardy, and the final answer in Grand Jeopardy was the fourth book in the Old Testament. And not one of those people knew the answer. Numbers is the fourth book, chapter 21. Okay, and before we get into this one, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to enlighten our eyes. I pray that you'd cleanse us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ so that we might understand the scriptures, we might see exactly what's going on. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Numbers 21, these Old Testament stories are written for our admonition, for our learning, for our comfort, for our patience. Okay, doctrine is a little bit different talk here, but we read in Numbers 21, 1 through 9, a very interesting story of what happened with the nation of Israel. Now, doctrinally speaking, Israel as a corporate body of people had an everlasting covenant with God. And in the New Testament, because of the new birth, a born-again believer has eternal security with God. But that doesn't mean that we are immune from the unclean spirits of the world, as this example will show. Numbers 21, verse 1. "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came out of the came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah." So that's a great victory. Next verse, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom." So what they've gone is they've gone on the west side of Edom to have this battle, and then they circle around the southern part of Edom, and then they're coming up the east side. So they've compassed it. They've come around it. Edom is modern-day Jordan. "To compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." They were discouraged because of the traveling difficulties. "And the people spake against God and against Moses." So they're mad at God. They're mad at God. "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread," the manna, And so the response, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Serpents obviously typifying devils and or unclean spirits that can influence the children of God. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died, their destruction. So this is a short pass from discouragement, verse 4, to bitterness against God, verse 5, to destruction, verse 6. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay, spiritually speaking, for the New Testament Christian, okay, there's times where we're going to face disappointment or discouragement about some things in life where things didn't appear or didn't act as we thought they should. So we're going to have discouragement, disappointment, and a person can get mad at God, okay, which is bitterness, and then that invites unclean spirits in or on that person to create irrational behavior. Okay, it's not rational thought. They got mad at Moses, like he's the one that, you know, created the environment and everything. So it's irrational behavior. And God's solution was, look at the serpent of brass typifying Calvary, because Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, so looking unto Jesus Christ, who can help us or give us the power to overcome unclean spirits or the serpents. If a person doesn't look to Jesus Christ, verse 6, they're destroyed. Okay, so the reaction of Israel in this story is an example for us in the New Testament that we will face the same temptations. There are many disappointments in life, and there are many things that happen in life that a person looks at and says, "I didn't expect that to happen. I didn't think things were going to turn out that way." And our reaction to that can be or could be discouragement. The emotion or feeling of discouragement may be overruled by reason and logic. Okay, that's what God has given us, a mind to think things through, because our faith is being challenged. And so we can overcome this discouragement through reason and logic by belief in Jesus Christ or His words. Now, if a person is discouraged, they have lost courage. And all through the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and Joshua, Moses and Joshua both told the Jews on a few occasions, be strong and of a good courage. And the reason why is because the ways of the Lord are clearly different than the ways of the world. And so you have to have courage to walk against the ways of the world. But if a person loses courage, then they will succumb to the ways of the world. And the end goal of anyone who succumbs to the way of the world, the end goal of Satan is destruction. Where in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly," but then there's another who comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. That's the end result of him. And any of us who have lived long enough in this Christian faith, in this Christian world, have observed believers in Jesus Christ that have been destroyed. And it started with discouragement. Now, many atheists that I have talked to, now if they're young college atheists, it's generally they want to choose that way of life because they just want to live the way they want. So they use that idea. They think that they can reason their way out through science, and then that's their motive for of the atheist viewpoint. Other atheists, I have talked to a few, that they had something that was a major issue in their life. And they had prayed to God, and God did not intervene the way that they felt He should intervene. And so then their conclusion is, okay, since God is supposed to be love and he's supposed to have the power and he's supposed to intervene for me, and since he didn't, then there must be no God. Okay? And so that's often the temptation. And a person can understand that, but you see, God has already made himself known to them. Romans chapter 1. And the thing is their disappointment led to discouragement. It's not a must, but it often can. The discouragement can lead to anger. It's not a must, but it often does. Anger at who? Well, at God in this case. The anger can lead to bitterness. And the bitterness is an emotional, it's an eternal emotion that a person directs toward God. It may be you had a bad relationship with somebody and you got hurt, and you became bitter against that person, but actually the bitterness is against God because God did not fix your situation. Now, when faith is challenged, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith is being much more precious than gold. So when things don't happen in your life like you thought they should have, and God didn't intervene for you like you thought he should have, then your faith is being challenged. Now, if you go this road of disappointment, discouragement, anger, mad at God, bitterness at God, the end game of that, of Satan, is destruction. And any of us that's been in this Christian world for a while have actually seen this happen to believers, where they've followed down that path. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. And we have also seen some that, they had major disappointments, but their faith in God grew rather than diminished. And that is a faith that is much more precious than gold. So I want to give you some thoughts about discouragement out of this chapter, Numbers 21. And the first thought is this: the Israelites expressed their discouragement against Moses, an innocent party. They didn't have to follow Moses, but that's where they were expressing their discouragement. Often people will express this discouragement to somebody that has nothing to do with the problem or the solution. And often the discouragement comes from minor things rather than major things. Numbers 21, verse 1, 2, and 3. They had a major victory. What followed that? Oh, the struggles of travel. That's a minor compared to the major victory. I mean, in verse 1, 2, and 3 was a major victory of life over death. The minor problem, verse 4 and 5, was we didn't like what we were eating. That's pretty minor. But often that's the case. When somebody gets discouraged, they're not thinking rationally, not thinking logically. And a person on the outside who's looking at this, they're saying, why aren't they just... And they try to reason with the person, but the person is discouraged and they're not dealing logically, or they're not dealing reasonably. So the Israelites expressed their discouragement against Moses, but actually, verse 5, it was directed toward God. They were bitter against God. And so this is a pattern that can be followed. Now, I'm going to tell you a story of a fella that unfortunately followed this pattern. And some of you will remember this story back in October of 2006. Do you remember a fella that went into a one school Amish school and then shot up some girls? Okay, that story took place about 5 to maybe 10 minutes from my wife's house. In nickel mines, and going out to they're in Lancaster County, and you can tell people who are from Lancaster or who know the Lancaster way to pronounce the name. It's Lancaster. It's not Lancaster. That's Ohio. Okay, and so you can tell people from that area, and so in the Lancaster County, it's Amish everywhere. Buggies everywhere. I mean, it's a real tourist attraction there. And there's a fellow that grew up in that area. His dad's name was Charles Roberts III. He was a retired police officer. And after being a retired police officer, he bought a van and he started to give rides to Amish from place to place. You see, in the Amish community, it would be wrong to have a car. It's wrong to have a telephone in your house. You could have it in the barn, but not in the house. It's wrong to have electricity in the house, but you can have an air compressor that runs air, you know, the air into the house, and then your washing machine can off the air compressor, and all that works. They've got all these little funny little things they do, and Roy, Janet's brother, and I would go to a hardware store on a cloudy day. If it was a cloudy day, it'd be dark in there, and they'd have the skylights, and they'd have the ceiling fans going by the air compressor. And Roy would tease the Amish, man, it's dark in here. We need some lights around here. And oh, they didn't have much sense of humor. But this man would had a van, and a lot of the English, they call us English. They'll, instead of the Amishman running all his errands with his horse and buggy, he can hire an Englishman to get in a van to go from place to place. Before this became popular, as well known amongst the English, do not pick up an Amish. Number one, they stink. Number two, they'll make you run through the whole county picking up all these errands. And so this Charles Roberts III, retired police officer, drove Amish all over the place, so he was well attached to the Amish community. He had four sons. They homeschooled their boys. So homeschooling environment. Amongst the Amish people, one of the boys was named Charles Roberts IV. Charlie, they called him. And as Charlie grew up, when he got of age, he met a lady named Maria, a young lady. They got married in 1996. And Charlie drove a truck, a semi, and he picked up milk from the dairy farmers. So he was obviously like getting up 4 in the morning, going from farm to farm, many of them Amish. Collecting the milk and then bringing it to where he's got to take it. And that was his life. So the Amish knew him well. He was amongst the Amish. One year after marriage, in 1997, they had a baby girl born. The baby girl was named Elise, and she died within, I don't know, I think an hour after birth. And from Charlie's letters, he admitted that that changed him forever. He was mad, he was bitter, and he was mad at God. Now, he didn't express it to other people. He just kind of kept it inside. A couple, three laters go by, and he has a son, he has another son. So you have a husband and wife, two little boys. But inside, this kept eating at this young man. The neighbors say that he was a good father. The neighbors say that Marie and the kids were very polite, very kind people. She was a perfect mother, according to one neighbor, and her main activity away from the family was a prayer group at the local church, and they would pray for the kids in school. They chose not to homeschool their children, put their kids in the local community there. On the morning of October 2nd, 2006, Charlie went and got the milk, as he normally did, came home, took a little nap, and then wrote four notes. One note to each of his sons, one note to his wife, and one a suicide note. And then Charlie walked his boys out to the bus in the morning, and he said to his boys, remember that Daddy loves you, and then put the kids on the bus and took off. He went to the local hardware store, bought a few supplies, brought the items that he had planned on this dastardly crime that he was going to commit, and then he went to the Amish school at Nickel Mines. I mean, this is just a one-room schoolhouse. We drove by it many times, and he went inside. Visitors were welcome. He went inside. He had a piece of steel, and he said to the class and to the teacher, I'm looking for something like this. Could you folks help me find this? And they said, yeah, well, sure, we'll help you find it. He went back out to the truck, got his guns, got his tool bag, got some lumber, and went back in. And you can see that it was going to be a bad situation. At that time, he told the adults who were in there, you need to leave. And they left. The teacher ran out the side door and went to get help because she could see what was going to happen. And then he separated the children who were still in the room by gender. Girls one side, boys on the other. He bound the girls with plastic ties. The boys left, one girl escaped with them, and so he had 10 left in this room. These little Amish kids, they do what an adult says. They don't know anything about this. And one girl asked him, could we pray? Would you please pray? And he responded he didn't believe in prayer, and he encouraged her to pray that he will not do what he plans to do. At that time, the SWAT team shows up to try to make contact with him. He calls his wife on the phone, tells her about the notes, tells her that he is full of anger, he is full of bitterness and rage against God. He called 911 and told them, ordered them to get the police off the property. Of course, they didn't comply. One of the girls, Marianne Fisher, 13 years old, asked the gunman, would you please shoot me first? In her mind, she was thinking that she could save her little sister. And then the shooting started. He shot two. They died immediately, and shot several others. And the police broke in. And when he saw them coming in, he was reloading. And then he took a gun and took his own life. This man was destroyed by serpents. Bitterness, anger, rage. Two of the girls died immediately. One died while she's being carried out. Two died in the hospital. Five survived. Officially speaking, the Amish, as a body of people, officially forgave him. But again, individually, that's different. Officially, they came out and said they forgave him. They forgave, and they in fact tried to comfort his wife, went to the funeral. Many Amish went to his funeral and tried to do the best they can to comfort the wife and the two boys. Can you imagine what they went through? What led to this? Years and years, 9 years of anger, hatred, and bitterness infested this man with spirits. And he wasn't dealing rationally. A rational mind says, okay, you're mad, you're upset, your child died. Why do you take it out on 10 other innocent girls, affecting all those families? Why would you do that? I don't know, I'm just mad. It makes no sense, logically and rationally. So the second thought is this: unclean spirits cause illogical and irrational thoughts. To who? Anybody that's infested, saved and lost alike. If you would, look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, a person logically and rationally will sit back and look at that story and say, that just really makes no sense. And that's what unclean spirits do. They do not make sense. They do not lead a person rationally. They blind people's eyes. They deafen their ears. And they just are thinking of themselves, their bitterness, their hurt, and then they direct that towards God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What causes them to depart? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies. That's what they're giving heed to. You say who? Saved people. If you would, go two chapters later, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. I've seen this on multiple occasions. Christian young people go into secular school and they get talked out of creationism through the evolutionary professors. And they don't realize that all they did was they shifted religions, because they're both based on faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. The evolutionists try to say, tell us it's based on science. No, it's not. It's based on faith. The whole theory is based on faith. But they say science, and they try to separate science from the Bible. No, science, true science, is compatible with the Bible. Science, falsely so-called, is not compatible with the Bible. The next verse is, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. They've erred. The religion of evolution irrationally overthrows the faith of some. If evolution was true. Charlie did no wrong. If evolution was true, survival of the fittest. Five girls survived, five girls didn't. If evolution is true, what he did that morning is nothing different than what takes place in nature. Animals kill animals. Nobody gets judged for it. Animals will eat animals while they're alive. They'll eat, you know, a gazelle from the back front, and the thing is still alive until it gets to the heart, and then it dies. I mean, you can see other nature shows on YouTube or anything like that. If evolution was true, what Charlie did was not wrong. But it's not true. There is no zebra in nature who lost a baby zebra that will go and murder other baby zebras while other zebras attempt to rescue the baby zebras while the big bad zebra takes its own life. That don't happen in nature. And the reason why that don't happen in nature is because God placed within the DNA of man a conscience. And that conscience can have emotions of bitterness. Animals don't have bitterness. You don't see that. Man is not an animal. He is not a mammal. He is something different. And that's what caused Charlie, because he did something when he was 12 that kept hounding him from his notes. And then he felt that his death of his daughter was God punishing him for his guilt of doing something when he was 12. Hence, he is mad at God for punishing him. Bitter against God. Unclean spirits lead through emotional and irrational ideas. So what does a person do? What are they logically doing when they dump God, become an atheist, and accept the evolutionary theory? Well, in the laws of science, let's use science falsely so-called, they do not believe in absolute truth, right? They admit that. So they must yield to what is called the laws of probability. So what these scientists are claiming they're doing, that they're looking at the evidence, and this is probably what happened. The laws of probability. That's what they're limited to. Now, there's a fellow named Emil Borel. They named a moon crater after this guy. And he discussed the law of probability. And he said the law of probability, and this is what gamblers would go by, that if you take 1 times 10 to the 49th power, so that would be 49 zeros after that, that is the dividing line of something impossible. So anything before the 49 can be possible. Anything after the 49 is absolutely impossible. And scientists have accepted this notion. So 1 times 10 to the 45th power, that is the dividing line of possible. An evolutionist by the name of Harold Morowitz of Yale, then he became a professor of biology at George Mason University, estimated the probability of the formation of the smallest and simplest living organism to be 1 times 10 with 340 million zeros behind it. That's out there. That's what he said. A few years later, Carl Sagan, a renowned evolutionist, sometimes we call him Carl Pagan, Carl Sagan says the estimation of chance that life could evolve on a single planet is 1 times 10 to the 2 billion zeros afterwards. He's way out there. The distinguished British astronomer Sir Fred Hoyle once said regarding evolution, "The chance that higher forms have emerged in this way is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein." That's his chance. So the chance is slim and none. Every evolutionist has change his odds from belief in God to that kind of belief. That's faith. absolute faith. Now let's take this idea of the mathematical probability and bring this into the Bible realm. Okay, and this is the third thought. Unclean spirits may be overcome with the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why they're looking at the serpent on the pole. That's Jesus Christ. Now let's bring this mathematical probability to Jesus Christ. There's a fellow named Peter Stoner. He was a professor emeritus of science at Westmont College. Peter Stoner calculated the probability of one man fulfilling major prophecies, 8 prophecies. An example of this. During World War II, there's a fellow named David Greenglass. He gave some atomic secrets to the Russians, and then he fled to Mexico. His conspirators wanted to arrange a meeting with him, but the people that he was trying to arrange the meeting with him didn't know who this guy was, and they didn't know if they were going to find him. And so their instructions were sent to him, and here's what he was supposed to do. They said they were going to send this conspirator to Mexico City, where he was, and he was to write a note to the secretary signed I. Jackson. After 3 days, he was to go to the Plaza de Colón in Mexico City. He's supposed to stand by the statue of Columbus with his middle finger placed inside of a guidebook. In addition, when he was approached, he was to say it was a magnificent statue, that he was from Oklahoma, and then the secretary was going to give him a passport. Now, for anybody to do that one day would be impossible. That's how they guaranteed we had the right guy. Okay, for the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill 8 prophecies, his birthplace, from different people in the Old Testament who didn't know each other, a lot of them didn't know each other. David said he was going to be of the tribe of Judah. Micah said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah said he was going to be born of a virgin. I mean, there are actually 48 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. 48 out of 48, bad at 1,000. Peter Stoner wanted to take 8. He only wanted to take 8, and what he did, he was going to calculate the probability of one man fulfilling 8 prophecies. He got involved 12 different classes in the school that involved 600 university students. And then he took his findings, and then he made them more conservative, so he brought it down a little bit more, and then he took his conclusions to the American Scientific Affiliation. And they examined his work, he examined the probability, and they said, yes, we can agree that you are correct. For a person to fulfill 8 prophecies, the probability would be 1 times 10 to the 17th power. 17 zeros. So for a person to reject God, they have changed 1 times 10 to the 17th power to 1 times 10 with 2 billion zeros afterwards. Now, logical. So, how big is this number? 1 times 10 to the 17th power. If you take the whole state of Texas, fill it 2 feet deep with silver coins, take one silver coin, put an X on it, fly over the state, throw the coin out, put a guy in the border of Texas, blindfold him, and say you have one chance to pick up one coin with the X. That's the likelihood of Jesus Christ fulfilling 8 prophecies, and guess what? He did it. That is before the line of impossible, 1 times 10 to the 45th power. Now, Jesus Christ fulfilled 48 out of 48. That is the probability of 1 times 10 to the 157th power, past impossibility, but he did it. Jesus Christ did it. Peter Stoner concluded this: any man who rejects Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact proved perhaps more absolutely than any other fact in the world. That's if you're dealing logically. But you see, what does the Bible say? That the gospel is hid because they're blind. We're dealing with spirits, serpents that blind a person and can blind a believer. And so what is the solution? Back in Numbers chapter 21, The solution is, look at the one on the pole, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ used this story in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the thing is that we can cleanse ourselves through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. And when a person can overcome their discouragement, become irrational, and become bitter, we can overcome that through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we can go to Romans chapter 8, and we can see that our suffering will be rewarded by a reign with Christ. And when we see the glory of heaven, it will far exceed the suffering that man will ever endure on earth. Now, if we go back to the Numbers 21, does a serpent on a pole ring a bell with anybody? And that is what the medical world uses as an insignia, where two serpents, or sometimes one serpent that is spiraling up a winged pole, and they give credit of healing to Olympia god Hermes. That's who they give the credit to. What are they doing? They're trying to counterfeit the Bible. They're using an insignia, giving honor to Satan, when honor is to be given to Jesus Christ. He's the one that died on Calvary and rose again. So the Bible gives a credit to the great physician who fulfilled the impossible, 48 out of 48 prophecies. And when a person rejects that and jumps into the atheist or the evolutionary world, they have jumped into the improbability of 1 times 10 to the 2 billionth zero. They're not dealing rationally. Why? Spirits. That's the problem they're facing. And the thing is that we can overcome these spirits through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Hence, Romans 8:28 comes up with some more meaning. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the bottom line is, how's that love for God? How is that love for God? When we face these disappointments, yeah, you're going to have those emotional things, but we can overcome that through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see the great power that we have through the name of Christ. And Lord, there are many of us that have experienced things that things did not turn out as we wished. And we've prayed and prayed and prayed, and Lord, it just seems like sometimes the prayers are just hitting the ceiling. And that's a trial of our faith. Lord, help us not to get mad at You, get discouraged, and especially not to get bitter against You. Because you said that in everything give thanks for everything, in everything give thanks for this is the will of God concerning You in Christ Jesus. And from our perspective down here, that's tough to do. But through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ, You give us that power to believe You, believe Your words. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, He is someone who has done the impossible. 48 out of 48 predictions of Him, and He made all 48. If you just do 8, that's impressive by itself. And that's why He's the Savior of the world. Especially of those that believe in Him. And then if you're saved and born again and some things have happened that don't appear that you feel like God's not intervening, don't yield to that discouragement and bitterness. Let the Spirit of God mold your spirit into believing in the Lord stronger, so that your faith would be one of gold. The blood and name of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the great promises of your word. And Lord, when we're discouraged, help us to catch ourselves. Help us to think things through. Help us to come to Jesus, come to his word, and pray for wisdom and understanding. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to be faithful to you, that we might not depart from the faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.